So let's begin going through this together. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. As Paul starts off this letter, he identifies himself as the author, but he also makes reference to his position in the greater church as a whole. We know there are several local churches that have been established in different cities at this point. Paul's writing to several of them. But we also know that there were apostles and there were also men chosen to serve the church almost like a network or an association. And Paul is letting the Galatians know, he's reminding them that he is an apostle. And he's letting them know that he's not an apostle by an appointment of another person, but rather by the appointment of God through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And then he addresses the churches at the end of verse 2, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you. This would have been a normal greeting for Christians at that time. When they traveled and would meet another Christian, one of their favorite things to say was something along the line of grace to you. And so Paul includes this greeting in the letter, and then he goes on to do something that is kind of abnormal for a letter in this time period. He says, in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. As I was studying this section of the passage this week, what I came across is that a lot of scholars believe that verses 4 and 5 would have been a confessional-type statement, that this was something that possibly the churches were taught to recite together as they gathered for worship and things like that. And the reason is, verses 4 and 5 is a very, very general summary of the gospel. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Jesus died on the cross as the payment for our sins, the substitute for us, to deliver us from the present evil age, which would be the curse and the consequence of our sin, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul wastes no time in this letter. He introduces himself, he addresses the churches, he says grace to you, and then he gets right into a summary of the gospel. Why does Paul do this? It is in this question that we find the purpose of the entire letter to the Galatian churches. The gospel was being compromised in these churches. The gospel was under attack in these churches. And secondarily, the Christians in these churches were under attack by false teachers with false gospels. We see that in verse 6 as he continues writing and says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul's writing this letter, and his reason for writing the letter, what he's going to deal with through the entire letter, is an issue of the gospel. And what was going on in these churches were false teachers had come in with false gospels, and they were leading people away from Christ. They were coming and claiming to be Christians. They had the appearance of being Christians. And they likely sprinkled in just enough of the truth to be believable. But what was happening is these Galatian churches were deserting God. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. And they were doing so by turning to a different gospel. And here's where we're going to start this morning. If you have your outline in front of you and you're taking notes, number one on your outline, the gospel matters. Church family, the gospel matters. It is important. It is not just some doctrine. It is not something that is merely intellectual. It is a big deal whether you know the gospel or not, because without the gospel, you cannot be saved. Without the gospel, you cannot grow in your faith. Without the gospel, you cannot live for Christ. Without the gospel, you have no hope, you have no life, you will have no peace. The gospel matters. It is essential to your life as an individual. It is essential to the life of our church as a corporate body. It is important. It was important 2,000 years ago. It is just as important and essential today. And the point that Paul makes here in these first several verses is that if we get the gospel wrong, then to put it simply, we have deserted God. We can have no union or relationship with God apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It matters. It's important. We have to get it right. Look how Paul continues in verse 7. He says, returning to a different gospel, verse 7, not that there is another one. Paul is recognizing that it's not that there's another gospel. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other message of true hope. But he says, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And this is what's prompted Paul to write this letter. There were false teachers who had gotten into the Galatian churches who had distorted the gospel of Christ. They were preaching another gospel. And where we would normally capitalize the G in the word gospel, these other gospels would be written with a lowercase g because they are not the true gospel. They are false. They have no hope. They have no life that they can provide because they distort what Scripture reveals as the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what is the point that Paul is making in all of this? As he's showing them the gospel matters, what he's also communicating to these churches is number two on your outline, Christians must know the true gospel so that we can discern false gospels. He's writing this letter to remind the Galatian Christians of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is so that they can understand, recognize, and identify what the gospel is not. And this is part of our growth as believers. When we are early in our faith, we have to get to where we know and understand what the gospel is, because if not, we can be led to and fro by different false teachings and teachers. And as we grow in our knowledge of Scripture and the gospel, we become equipped by the Holy Spirit to be able to discern when teaching is false, when teaching is heretical, when teaching is distorting the gospel of Christ and presenting another means of salvation that is false. It is important that we know the gospel. You might be here this morning, you might think, I've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years. I don't need to be told what the gospel is. I don't need to be reminded of what the gospel is. I know the gospel. I've been a Christian long enough. This is basic. I don't need to be reminded. The famous preacher, the father of the Reformation, Martin Luther, was asked quite often, why do you preach the gospel to us every single week? Even his church got tired of hearing what the gospel was. And he would tell his church, I preach it to you every week because you forget it every week. How true is that? We might think on the surface that it's not. Now, we don't forget what the gospel is, but I don't know about you, I certainly live through the week in certain moments that it's as if I have forgotten the gospel. Sometimes I live and respond to situations in such a way that would suggest that in that moment I have forgotten the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. For example, when difficulty comes into life, how often do we stop right then and there and pray? How often do we try to handle it a different way? It's because we forget the gospel. We ought to be preaching it to ourselves every day. We ought to be reminding ourselves from Scripture what the gospel is. And so what we're going to do this morning before we go any further is we're going to talk about what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. If you have your outline, that would be your next fill in the blank. It's a longer fill in the blank. But this is a summary of what the gospel is. The gospel is that Christ has conquered sin through his death and resurrection, and that all who believe in his death and resurrection for their salvation receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life. I'll say that one more time. The gospel is that Christ has conquered sin through his death and resurrection, and that all who believe in his death and resurrection for their salvation receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That is the gospel. That's the biblical message of salvation. It is through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And he is the only way. He is the only Savior. This is the only gospel. You might think, I know this, Pastor. I know the gospel, but sometimes I have trouble putting the gospel into words. I know it in my mind. I know it in my heart. But sometimes I just can't find a way to express it to other people. If I'm asked, or if I'm in a situation where I can share it, sometimes I just wish I had a better way to remember what the gospel is. And if that's you, there's a way that possibly you can remember the gospel a little better. There are five phrases that we can use to summarize the gospel that have been used for over 500 years in Protestant churches. And these phrases are grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, and God's glory alone. These five phrases provide a summary, a brief summary of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. In other words, we are saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection alone, revealed by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Friends, that is the gospel message. It's not complicated, but it matters. It's important. It is trusting in that gospel that saves people. That is how God saves us. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That is the gospel. And now that we've talked about what the gospel is, we have to talk about what the gospel is not. Because in the same way that there were people who had infiltrated the Galatian churches and were teaching false gospels, there are people who claim to be Christians today who are teaching false gospels as well. So here's what the gospel is not. We're going to go through several of these that might be common for you to hear or come across in everyday life. The gospel is not, if you're good enough, you'll go to heaven. Or, if your good outweighs your bad, you will go to heaven. That is not the gospel. That, instead of Christ alone, and faith alone, and grace alone, would be our works alone. That's not the gospel. Our works will never earn us salvation, which is why God has told us in His Word that our righteousness is like filthy rags before Him. That doesn't mean that you've never done any good in your life. It doesn't mean that every choice you've ever made has been a bad choice. What that means is that if we try to stack our righteousness up against the standard of God, our righteousness falls way, way, way short. We cannot be saved by what we do. We are saved by the grace of God alone that has sent Christ to die in our place. The gospel is not that everyone will go to heaven. The gospel is not that all of us will end up in heaven someday. Regardless of whether or not we've trusted in Christ, regardless of how we live, regardless of our sin, the gospel is not that we will all make it to heaven. This might seem pretty obvious, but that teaching is much, much closer than you might think. It's in much closer proximity to our church than what you might know. That's not the gospel. We see in the book of Revelation, as well as several other places in Scripture, that God has created a place called hell. And in hell, He will punish sinners for all of eternity. And that the only way to be saved from the wrath of God against sin is to trust in Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave as providing salvation for us. And if you have not trusted in Christ, you will not be in heaven, but you will be punished for eternity in hell. Gospel is not that faith is optional. Faith is optional. The gospel is that faith alone in Christ saves. The gospel is not if you believe in Christ and are good enough, then you will go to heaven. Now, why do I include this? Because there are many, many denominations of Christianity that claim to be Christian, yet they're teaching this message of salvation. One of them would be the Roman Catholic Church. Another would be Jehovah's Witnesses. Another would be Mormons. They teach that you have to have faith, but you also have to do a certain amount of things. You have to check off the boxes. There are works on your part that are required for your salvation. Friends, that is another gospel. And it will not save you. It's not the gospel. The gospel is not that there are many ways to heaven. Many people teach this. Many people who you might know their names, who claim to be Christian pastors, are teaching that Christ is not the exclusive Savior. But there are many ways that you can get to heaven. Joel Osteen is one of these. You probably know that name. Joel Osteen went on the Larry King show several years back, and Larry King asked him, well, what about people who are different religions than Christianity? Can they still get to heaven? For example, what about me? I'm Jewish. Can I get to heaven without trusting in Christ? And Joel Osteen's response was to say, well, I don't know. I went to a mission trip in India and I saw those Hindu people and they worshiped, and they weren't Christians, but they worshiped, and I'm sure that they love God. So I'm sure that somehow they'll get there. Apart from Jesus Christ, they will not. Apart from the gospel and faith in the gospel, they will not. Friends, that is not a condemnation on my part of them. That is a mission statement for us. That is, we are reminded of people all over this world who follow different religions and have trusted in different things for their salvation other than Christ and Christ alone. That is our call, to take the gospel to those people, because if we don't, they will die in their sins and their eternity will be an eternity in hell. The gospel is not that there are many ways to heaven. The gospel is that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. The gospel is faith in Christ alone. Run very fast from anyone who teaches you something different. The gospel is not that if you believe in Christ, God will bless you with health and wealth in this life and make this life perfect. Joel Osteen would be another name I would attribute to this kind of teaching. That if you have faith in Christ, that you will become a Christian, then God will make sure all of your problems in this life go away. Friends, we are not promised that in Scripture. Kenneth Copeland is another one that teaches the same thing. John Hagee, Benny Hinn, Stephen Furtick, T.D. Jakes, there are many, many more that teach the same thing. It is not the gospel. They are false teachers, and you should avoid them, because they will lead you away from Christ. They are trying to get people to desert God, and they will destroy you and not think twice about it. I've got one more. The gospel is not, if you're good enough, then you will become a God yourself. Why have I included this as the last one? I've included this because, though I've already talked about Mormonism as being faith plus works and a false gospel for that reason, I know that it's very common in our area to encounter Mormons. And the reason I've included this is because what a lot of people don't know is that Mormons, though they'll talk about Jesus, though they talk about God, they do not worship the same God that Christians worship. And though they talk about Jesus, they do not worship the same Jesus that we see in Scripture. How do I know that? Because their Scriptures, which is not the Bible, but completely different, their Scriptures teach that the God of this planet was a man on another planet in a previous life who was good enough to become the God of this planet. That is not the God of the Bible. Furthermore, they teach that Jesus Christ is a product of that man who has now become God. They teach that Jesus Christ is a product of his relationship with Mary, and that Satan is his brother. They do not worship the same God. And though they claim to be Christians, they are not Christians, and they need the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason I am saying all of these things to you, and believe me, this is one of the most difficult messages I've ever preached. The reason I say all of this to you this morning is because I could not stand to see anyone in our church or in our community be led astray by these false teachings and the false teachers that we can attribute to these teachings. These things that I've listed are not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ alone has conquered sin through his death on the cross and his resurrection, and that all who believe in his death and resurrection for their salvation receive forgiveness of their sins and eternal life through him and him alone. Friends, that is the gospel. Don't let anyone lead you away from that gospel. Don't let anyone teach you that you have to be good enough or that there's a list that you have to check off. Don't let anyone add to or take away from that gospel. Don't be led astray by the false gospels and the false teachers in this world. They are everywhere. And just as they were prevalent in the churches in Galatia, they are prevalent today. They're on your TVs, they're on social media, they're on YouTube, they are everywhere. And some of them are even in our area. So why am I doing all this? Why am I preaching? Why have I taken so much time to do this? Look at verse 8. Paul continues, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. This is such a big deal to Paul. He says, hey, if myself or Barnabas ever comes back to Galatia and we have a different message of salvation, then have nothing to do with us. Let us be accursed to hell. Don't take us in. Don't accept us. Don't talk to us. Don't do anything. Let us go. He says, if me or Barnabas comes back, let us be accursed. He says, if an angel were to come down from heaven and teach you a different gospel, don't even receive the angel that came from heaven. That is how important it is to Paul that he defends the gospel for the sake of these believers in these churches. It's so important that look at verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He says the same thing over in verse 9, just to make sure that they understand how important this issue is. And it's in verses 8 and 9 that we get the mandate from this passage. And we see this in other passages as well, that not only must we know the gospel so that we can discern false gospels, but number 3, Christians must identify and expose false gospels and false teachers. It is the responsibility of believers as we grow in our faith, grow in wisdom and discernment, to identify which teachings are false, which gospels are false, to call out those false teachers, to call out those false gospels. We see this in other passages as well. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. 2 John 1:10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Romans 16:17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We have a responsibility to identify, call out, and expose the false teachers that have infiltrated the church. We see that in Scripture very, very clearly. Paul even does this himself in 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. He calls people out by name. He says their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. These were false teachers with a false gospel in the early church that Paul called out by name. But why do we do this? Why is it important that as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our knowledge of the gospel, that we take the step of identifying false teachers and false gospels and exposing them to other Christians? Friends, this is an issue that is not merely an intellectual issue. This is not a just-so-you-know type of thing. This is not a way of condemning other people or just pointing out that they are wrong. It's not that. That's not the heart of this issue. We identify and expose false teachers in order to protect people. What are we protecting them from exactly? Matthew 7:15, Christ is teaching, and he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. See, when Christ taught about false teachers, false prophets, he taught that they would appear to the church as though they were in sheep's clothing. Basically, what that means is when they infiltrate the church, they call themselves Christians. They sound like Christians. They look like Christians. And in some ways, they live like Christians. So that if we don't have discernment, we will not know what is true and what is false. They disguise themselves as one of the sheep when really, Christ continues, inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So what is at the heart of this message? What is at the heart of the entire book of Galatians? Why is Paul going through this? Why is Paul writing this letter? Why am I saying all of these things to you in this sermon this morning? It's because we identify and expose false teachers in order to protect people from the wolves. I knew as I prepared this message this morning that there was a good chance that I would offend people, because there was a good chance that I would name a person who someone listens to or watches, or that I would name a religion that maybe you have a family member that's a part of that religion and believes what that religion teaches. I stand up here this morning with a lot of weight on my shoulders because I know that what I'm saying has the potential to be incredibly inflammatory. But I need you to see the heart behind this. It's the same heart that Paul has as he's writing this letter. It's not just for me to say they're wrong. We condemn them, anything like that. Doing this because I love you and I care about you. And I'm doing this because I don't want to see anyone here be dragged off by the wolves and devoured by them. Because that is what they will do. If we don't identify the wolves and expose the wolves, they will infiltrate the church little by little. They will drag people off and they will destroy them and take them away from the gospel. But this is not just my responsibility. This is a responsibility we share as a church family. As you grow in the faith, this becomes your responsibility. If you know what the gospel is, then you ought to be discerning what is true and what is false, and you ought to be taking on the responsibility of warning other people about false teachers. You might wonder why that is. When soldiers go to battle and soldiers are fighting in battle, they're not simply fighting to protect themselves. So when you find a false gospel and a false teacher, when you identify them and you have evidence that what they are teaching is false, and you can confirm that beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you keep that to yourself, then you're fighting the battle for yourself. But a soldier doesn't fight for themselves. A soldier fights for the person on their left and on their right. So take a look around right now. Look at the people who are on your left and on your right. This is an issue of love for those people and concern for those people to not see them dragged off and led astray by the wolves that will infiltrate the church. This is why we do this. We do this with boldness. But we do this with love to protect other people from these false gospels. Because there are people being led to hell by the wolves, thinking that when they get into eternity, they're going to walk into heaven. And if we don't say something as the church, if we don't say something as believers, they will be in for a very rude awakening. And I would think there will come a time as they're ushered into eternity when they will say, "Why didn't anyone warn me? Why didn't anyone tell me?" So we must be the ones, even though it's hard, even though we might upset people, even though your family member who you know listens to that person they shouldn't be listening to, even though they might get upset when you tell them, hey, this person teaches a different gospel, they are a false teacher, even though they might get upset, you love them enough to warn them anyway. Here's how we conclude this. Because we don't just have the responsibility to identify and expose false gospels, we must also proclaim the true gospel unto salvation. And this is where we find out where our heart really is. Because if all we do is call out false teachers and false gospels, but we're never sharing the true gospel and declaring to people that through Christ's death and resurrection, they can be saved from their sins, if we're not declaring the true gospel, then our heart cannot be in the right place. If all we're doing is calling out what is wrong and not sharing with people what is true, what is really their hope in Christ, then it's very hard to say that we are actually calling out the false gospel because we love them and care about them. Now, if we love them and care about them, then we call out what is false so that we can supplant it with what is true, so we can replace it in their heart and their mind with what is true. And we pray by the grace of God that as they hear the true gospel, they will be saved through faith in that gospel. Psalm 96:3 says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." Mark 16:15, Christ said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Friends, our faith in Christ compels us to proclaim Christ to the nations. Our faith in Christ compels us to share Christ with our neighbors, and our faith in Christ ought to compel us to not only share the true gospel, but to defend it against the wolves and the false gospels that they bring in. But as we're defending the gospel, we have to keep this question in mind. Why does it matter if we call out false gospels? if we are not sharing the true gospel. An unbeliever will not be saved by us simply telling them which teachers are false teachers, which gospels are false gospels. If that's all we do, how will a person be saved from that? You see, if we love them and we care for them, we must also share with them the gospel of Christ and declare to them that there is salvation through Christ, because he has died on the cross for sin, and he was raised from the grave on the third day, and he is a living Savior that will save all who call on him in faith. That's the responsibility of a loving heart, to defend the gospel and to share the gospel. Do we love people enough to do those two things? To take on that weight, to take on that responsibility, to protect people against the wolves? It's a difficult thing, it's a challenge. And it is something that we take on as we grow in our faith, but at some point every believer should be identifying and exposing false gospels as well as sharing the true gospel of Christ unto salvation. Today you might be here this morning and maybe you've heard a lot of different messages of salvation. Maybe you know what other religions teach. You know that they teach salvation, but they teach that you can be saved through different means or methods. Or maybe you've heard some of these false teachers and their false gospels that we've talked about this morning. Well, friend, let me remind you one more time. The true gospel is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for sin. That he gave up his life to provide life for all who would believe in him, and that through his death to pay for sins and his resurrection from the grave, we can have salvation and life if we will just trust in him. Nothing is required of you. If you will believe in Christ, you will be saved. And that is the gospel. So if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, there are a lot of other messages that people will tell you. They will share with you a lot of other ways of salvation. But I invite you today, trust in Christ alone. Repent and believe the gospel. He is Savior and he is Lord. Repent and believe the gospel today, and he will save you. Let's pray together. God, again, we thank you for this time of worship that we have this morning. We are so grateful, Lord, to be able to sing your praises, to be able to pray to you, to be able to give to you, to be able to serve you in different ways today. Father, we thank you for your word, for the difficult truths that it contains. Father, help us to trust that all of those truths that are so difficult for us to take in sometimes are for our good, for our growth and maturity in our faith. Father, help us who are Christians to take on the responsibility of identifying and exposing false gospels and false teachers, so we might protect those around us, so we might be able to share the gospel as we defend the gospel, that we might see people in this community be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. God, I pray for anyone here who's never trusted in Christ, that in just a moment as we have our closing song, that you would stir in their heart, that they would trust in Christ, that their life would be changed through what Christ has done for them on the cross. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.